Take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 28, the book of Genesis chapter 28. We are seemingly going a little bit quicker through Genesis than we are through Matthew, but there's 50 chapters in Genesis, so stay tuned. There's a lot in it, my friends. I hope you're enjoying these book studies. These book studies force you, if you will, to preach on topics as you get to them. And it's amazing how the Lord has you right where He wants you to be and right where the church needs to be. I have not chosen another topical series right now. Typically, I have an Old Testament book, a New Testament book, and a topical series. I'm still searching the Lord on that, seeking the Lord on that. And in the meantime, we're just preaching through Genesis and preaching through the book of Matthew. We've come to our Genesis study, chapter number 28. I'm just going to read not too many verses tonight by means of introduction, just to get our title, and then we'll preach on this entire chapter tonight. Look at chapter 28, verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Then skip down to verse number 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Now I want you to notice the place of Beersheba in verse 10 and the place called Bethel in verse number 19. And tonight I speak on this topic, from Beersheba to Bethel. From Beersheba to Bethel. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you. Help us to be faithful to you and your word. Speak to us, challenge us, convict us, change us, comfort us. Do your will, I pray. We need you. I need you. Forgive my sins. Help me to be clean. Please, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to this chapter, as we're studying chapter by chapter through this book, in chapter number 27, just one chapter previous, we've already studied this, you can go back and get it, but we saw how Rebekah and Jacob lied and deceived in order to receive the blessing that Isaac was intending for Esau. Now, as that chapter ended, we see and we saw Esau was plotting to kill his brother when their father died. Now, Rebekah heard about this and went to Isaac, and in that meeting, she told him that she was weary because of the daughters of Heth, and therefore wanted someone else for Jacob to marry. Now that's how chapter 28 begins now, with Isaac calling Jacob to himself. And Isaac blesses him and charges him not to take a wife from the Canaanites. He then told him to go to Padan Aram and take a wife from the daughters of Laban. Now I'm just summarizing this chapter. We'll go back and preach on it in a minute. Jacob obeyed his father and went out from Beersheba. So he's leaving Beersheba. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night. He took the stones of that place and used them for pillows and fell asleep. He probably woke up with a little bit of a neck cramp, if you ask me. But anyway, while he was sleeping, the Lord sent a dream in which a ladder was set up on the earth and reached all the way to heaven. The angels were going up and down on that ladder, ascending and descending. And the Bible says the Lord stood above the ladder and spoke to Jacob from above the ladder, giving him his precious promises. Now, when Jacob woke up, he realized that the Lord was in that place, and he became afraid, the Bible said. He went on to take a stone that he used for a pillow, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. He then vowed, telling the Lord that if he would do what he said, in other words, if God would do what he said he would do, then the Lord would be his God and he would give him a tenth of all that he gives to him. He had made a journey from Beersheba to Bethel. Now, in this story that I've just summarized, there are several thoughts of application. And it's interesting, as I'm traveling through especially the Old Testament books, especially the book of Genesis, that many of them are stories. They are true Bible stories. And as you look at the stories, it's just points of application that the Lord just seems to be throwing my way. Let me give you that nugget, Jody, and let me show you this right here, Jody, and let me give you this nugget over here as I'm reading through it. So what we're doing here is we're just, my major points, there's seven of them now, relax, but there's seven of them in this chapter, and these are simply points of application. They are very simple. They are very basic, but yet they are for us and our attention tonight. Number one, the first thing we notice, point of application, apply it to our life. Number one, get it now, intermarriage is wrong. Intermarriage is wrong. Look at verse number one and following. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now the first major thought I see in this chapter is the importance of choosing a life's mate among the people of God. Now I realize that most people here tonight are married. I realize that many of you have been married for many years. But there are some young people here who are not married. And along with this, maybe you still have children in the home, and you need to learn this principle here, my friends, as well. Because Isaac is training his own son here about the will of God for marriage. Now what I'm saying to you here is this. In chapter 26, we see in the latter part of that chapter that the wives of Esau were taken from the Hittites, part of the Canaanites. And the Bible says, direct quote, they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Rebekah mentioned in chapter 27, the latter part of it, how the daughters of Heth made her weary of life. Now we see Isaac calling Jacob and commanding him, not asking him, but commanding him, not to take a wife from the Canaanites, but rather go to their own people to receive a life's mate. Now we know that the Canaanites were pagan people. They were people who served many gods. They did not know the God of the Israelites, and they were therefore considered heathenistic. They were godless people. Friends, get this, it never has and it never will be the will of God for His children to marry non-believers. It is against the will of God. You say, how do you know that? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? My friends, God forbids the godly to marry the godless. This is not up for debate. This is the will of God. John Butler put it this way, and I quote, marriage is no place to take something that is borderline, doubtful, secondhand, or tainted. A man by the name of Barnhouse put it this way, a man can never be truly judged until you meet the woman he loves. One glance at her will reveal much of his character. Young people, listen to me. Parents who have children in a home such as me, Jody, listen to me. I'm talking to all parents who have children still in the home. I'm talking to young people who are not married. Get this, my friends. Determine now that you will never look outside of the will of God for a life's mate. I'm telling you, listen to me, never look to Satan's children for a life's mate. I'm telling you, friends, I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what she looks like. If she's a non-believer and you are a believer, or if he's a non-believer and you are not, and tonight you are a believer, it is not God's will for you to come together. Amen. That is the will of God. That is Bible. Now, along with this, get this. We see in this story how, in order to find a life's mate, get this, Jacob had to go to the right place, and he had to travel, now get this, some 400 miles to get there. You know what that tells me? It was not an easy road. And it tells me that his life, now get this, his life of obedience and dedication to find the mate in the will of God was worth every step he took. It was a hard road. He wasn't to settle for anything that came down the pike, my friends. May I tell you, now listen to me. I'm trying to help you. I'm your pastor. I'm trying to pastor the people right here, especially the young people. Listen to me. Don't settle for second best. Don't do it. Don't do it. And let me say this to you. There may be somebody sitting there now thinking to themselves, that's what I did. If you are still married, shame on you for thinking that. Shame on you for thinking that. If you are married to somebody, maybe you married outside the will of God. But you are now married. And two wrongs don't make a right. Amen. And what I'm saying to you is you ought to stay put and do the very best you can to make that marriage work for the glory of God. I'll amen myself right there, friends. Because God needs to be honored in every relationship, even if it starts off on the wrong foot. But why not tell the young people now? Why not share with the young people now who are starting to look towards that? Why not share with them, sound the trumpet? Don't settle for just what you see. Settle for the will of God. You know what that is? That's pastoral preaching. That's trying to keep young people out of a lifetime of heartache. Number one, we learn intermarriage is wrong. Number two, we learn from this story that we are to obey our parents. We see this in verses 1 through 5 and then verse number 7. Notice just verse number 5. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram. Look at verse number 7. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. Let me say this to you. Jacob was not a child here, friends. He was still tied to his mother's apron strings, but he wasn't a little infant here. He was a man. He was old enough to leave home alone. You see what I'm saying? And yet we see that this point is missing all over the world today. Isaac told Jacob where to go and what to do. And the word of God says Jacob obeyed. He obeyed. Jacob obviously did some things wrong in his life. There's no question about that. Matter of fact, he's lied, he's deceived, he's connived his way through life up to this point. And he's done some things wrong. He was a liar and a deceiver, but I'll tell you one thing, friends, this is one thing he got right. He obeyed his parents. Let me say tonight that I'm a grown man. I know I didn't grow much, but I am a grown man. By the way, this reminds me. I may have told you this. I'm starting to get senile a little bit, and all this Alzheimer's starting to hit me, I think. But anyway, when Devin Smith was preaching up here, his little boy Titus was with him. Titus is only about three years old. And that next week, Devin called me, and he had a little bit of fun with this, but he said, when I got home, I was bragging on my boy Titus. And I said, Titus, boy, you did so well tonight. You listened well. And he said, Titus, just three, or three and a half, something like that. He said, Titus, said, Daddy, did you preach? He said, yeah, I preached. Titus said, you and that other little preacher. Now, friends, if it's you as an adult, I know you're kidding. This is a three-year-old we're talking about. He just calls it like he sees it. What in the world? What am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm a grown man. I know I'm not grown much, but I'm a grown man with a family of my own. My mom's here tonight, and I want her to know, and I think she knows I'm telling the truth. that as long as my parents do not ask me to go against God, because at that time I need to obey God rather than man, you see. As long as they do not ask me to go against God, I commit myself as a 35-year-old man to obey them as long as God gives me air to breathe. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the will of God, friends. Some of you all, your mom and dad's already gone. They're with the Lord. And I guarantee you that in your heart, you're more than likely, I hope, shouting amen to your preacher tonight, saying, give it to them, preacher, because I wish I could have one thing to obey from my mom and daddy. Young people today, don't fall prey that you think you know more than mom and daddy, because you don't. By the way, if you did, God help us. Amen or not, friends. If teenagers know more than me, may the Lord have mercy on me, is what I'm trying to say. And all I'm saying to you tonight, listen to me now. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. If your mom and daddy are still alive, one or the other, and if they are not trying to play God in your life, now you understand what I'm saying to you. As long as they're not telling you to go against God, or in other words, do something God told you not to do, or not do something God told you to do. As long as they're not trying to play God in your life, your answer should be, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. I'll be happy to take care of that. That's God's will. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let me ask you a question. Why do we think children are just young people there? That verse doesn't say children under the age of 20. It doesn't say that. It simply says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Proverbs 23:22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 30:17, how important is this to God? Let me read this verse. Listen to this verse. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and young eagles shall eat it. That's powerful. God said, I'm going to tell you how much this means to me. The eyes of the person who do not obey their parents, the birds will pluck them out, and they'll eat them up. Now, that's obviously typological language. And I've not studied that. We'll study it when we get the Proverbs, if we ever do. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I like my eyes too good, friends. I don't want to find out what he's trying to say there. Do you? I think I'll just start disobeying mom and dad and find out what he meant by the ravens going to come pluck my eyeballs out. Sounds pretty painful if you ask me, friends. I'm going to tell you something. Obeying God means obeying mom and daddy. That's number two. Number three. This is just points of application. God is all we need. God is all we need. Let me read verse 12 and following. The Bible says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee till I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now here's the point I'm trying to get across here. This is Jacob's first night away from home. His first night away from home. Do you remember your first night away from home? I mean, traveling when you're not sure when you're coming home. I remember it, going to Bible college. I was going to Crown College. And I cried like a baby on the way to Knoxville. My mama's aprons was pretty long, too. She had them tied pretty tightly. I didn't like leaving. Just went an hour and a half down the road, but I thought I don't know. Maybe I was going to Burma that day, Brother Harry. I don't know. This is his first night away from home. He's traveling alone, going into the unknown. No doubt, without divine help, fears would mount and hopes would fade. However, that very night, the very night, our gracious God appeared to him in a dream and gave him what he needed. God appeared when Jacob needed him the most. God was right on time. And the Lord gave him promises to carry him through and encourage his heart as he traveled all the way to Uncle Laban. Even though it was unknown to Jacob, he had God's promises given to him from the mouth of God. And in these promises, we see the Lord telling him, "You don't need anything but me." That's what he's telling him. He's saying, "I'm going to be with you, boy. And by the way, you don't know what lies ahead, but I'm already there. And I'm going to give you my promises to encourage your heart this first night that you're so troubled." What's the point? Psalm 27:10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." I remember your sister, Brother Scotty. She shared this with me, if I remember right, or maybe you shared it with me from her, when your mom and dad were still in New Guinea. Mom and dad didn't forsake you, but she, the Lord really spoke to her through that verse. That while they were across the sea and she couldn't get to them, they hadn't forsaken her, they were doing God's will, but God spoke to her in that verse right there. That when mom and daddy are not here, God is. And I'm going to tell you something. When you find yourself in unknown territory, that's where Jacob was. He was in unknown territory. When you find yourself in unknown territory, go to the Word of God and let Him speak to your heart. And through His promises, He can encourage you and give you what you need. He's always on time, friends. Always. He's all you need. And His promises can carry you through. That's number three. Let me give you number four quickly. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the ladder. We see this in verse number 12. Notice it. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Now, in Jacob's dream, there was a ladder that was set up on the earth, and it reached all the way to heaven. The angels of God were going up and down on it, and the Lord stood above it and spoke to Jacob. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ identified Himself as the ladder. Now, we see this. You don't need to turn to it, but listen to what He said in the book of John, chapter number 1, and beginning in verse number 45. Here's what He said. He said in John 1:45, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That is a reference, no doubt, to the dream here of Jacob of the ladder set up on earth all the way to heaven and the angels going up and down on it. You say, Jody, how does it picture Jesus? Why is it Jesus? Let me give you three reasons right here. Will you? Number one under this, it was set up on the earth. It was set up on the earth. The Bible says this. This ladder came all the way to the earth. Now, this is an accurate picture of the incarnation of Christ. What I mean by that is God became man in order to bring man to God. The Bible says in John 1, 1 and 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This ladder is a picture of Jesus because it was set on the earth, and Jesus was made of a woman. Secondly, it pictures Jesus because it reached to heaven. It went from earth all the way to heaven. Notice that this is what the Bible says. This is an accurate picture of how the Lord Jesus is the only way from earth to heaven. He's not a way, He's the way. He's not one of the ways, He's the one and only way. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10, 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The ladder is Jesus. How do you know that? It was set on the earth, so was Jesus. It reached to heaven, so does Jesus. Number three, the Lord spoke from above it. Now, what's that mean? That means this particular ladder is what the angels were going up and down on, and the Lord was standing above it, and He was speaking. In other words, the ladder is an accurate picture of the mediation work of Jesus Christ. The Lord, now get this, the bottom of the ladder was on earth where Jacob was. The top of the ladder was in heaven where the Lord was. And the Lord used the ladder from the top of it to speak down to man. Now that is a picture of the Lord bridging the gap from God to man. And it shows how God has spoken to the world through His Son. The Bible says this in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Pope is not the mediator. Mary's not the mediator. The pastor's not the mediator. The deacon's not the mediator. The church is not the mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator. And that's how God communicates with man. And man can in turn communicate with God. He's the ladder that's set up on the earth and goes all the way up to heaven where God is, my friends. That is Jesus Christ. He's the only way we can get to the Father. No question about it. Let me give you number five tonight. All these deserve a sermon. And this is one of those messages that you're not going to leave and say, boy, what in point four? Number three under that, little number two under that, great tonight. No, I'm loading your bag tonight's what I'm doing. I'm giving you stuff to take home and chew for months if you want it, friends. Let me give you a fifth thing. Fear God. Fear God. We see this in verse number 17. Notice our text here. When this was all said and done, the Bible says, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. When Jacob awoke from his dream, he realized that he had just been in the presence of God. And as a result of this, the Bible says he was afraid and he said, how dreadful is this place? It's interesting that the words afraid and dreadful are taken from the same Hebrew word. It's taken from the same Hebrew word. And that word means to have reverence for. That's what it means. It means to have a holy respect for. See, when you think about being afraid, a lot of times you think about fright. You know, your heart skipping a beat. And, fright, afraid. But this word afraid here, it carries the idea that he was wholly respecting God here. He was standing in reverence to him. He realized he was on holy ground. What I'm saying to you here is that this is missing in our society today. There is, the Bible says, I'm not going to read all this, but I do challenge you to read it sometime. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. That is a category of sin. Their throats are an open sepulcher. I mean, just a category, just awful sin. And at the end of it, it says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There is no holy respect for the Lord God of heaven. Let us spend time in the presence of God on a daily basis. And when you spend time with Him, you'll come out with a holy fear for Him. Did you hear what I just said? You may tell you why there's so little fear of God. There's so little people spending time with Him. You spend enough time with Him, you will fear Him. And you will respect Him. And you will honor Him. Matter of fact, Moses did in Exodus chapter 20. Job did in chapter 42. Isaiah did in chapter 6. Peter did in Luke chapter 5. John did in Revelation chapter 1. You show me somebody who thinks too highly of themselves, and I show you somebody who's not walking with God. Starting right here, my friends. By the way, pride shows itself. Pride manifests itself. And if you ever see your pastor get behind this pulpit, and I am proud and arrogant, I have just told you that I did not spend much time with God that week. Jacob met God this night. And when he realized that, he stood back in awe. I want to stand in awe of God. Don't you, friends? Don't you want to have this holy fear and respect for God? How do you get it? Spend time. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 8:12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. Whenever Solomon came down to the end of all of it in Ecclesiastes, all the way through Ecclesiastes, you can read all his vanity and vexation of spirit. In that same book, he says, if my eyes wanted, I got it. I mean, I had everything the world had to offer, but then I looked at everything that I did, and all was emptiness. Yet at the end of the book, Ecclesiastes 12:13, here's what he said. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Let me give you number 6. I've got 7, so I'm doing pretty good here. Number 6. Build a memorial. Build a memorial. Look at verse number 18. Once he realized this, notice verse number 18. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. Now, here's what he's doing. In the book called Manners and Customs of the Bible, like different things that were taking place at this time, here's what they say, and I quote, a memorial is something that serves as a reminder. In the Scriptures, memorials, which is what Jacob's doing here with this pillow, he's setting up a pillar, a memorial, and then he's pouring oil over it. Memorials witness to God's redemptive participation in history for the salvation of His chosen people. The memorials were landmarks of an important stage in the development of the relationship between God and a person or persons, or they marked a turning point in the history of that relationship. Between God and a man. They also helped to strengthen the faith of those involved and often provided opportunities to teach future generations about what took place and why. Here's the point. In this text, we see Jacob setting up a memorial and pouring oil upon it, which is to signify apparently his consecration and his dedication to this time in his life. Here's what he was doing. He was setting this memorial as a reminder of this wonderful meeting he just had with God. In other words, Bethel was to Jacob what the burning bush was to Moses. We learn from this that we should make sure, now get this, that we should make sure that we never forget the goodness of God in our lives. We should constantly remind ourselves of the precious times we have experienced the presence of God and the promises that He so graciously gives. Now, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 14. And in that text, it talks about beware. Once you have all these blessings of God, it says beware. Lest you forget God who brought you forth out of Egypt. It is possible for us to get so consumed with ourselves, especially when trials come, especially when troubles come. We have to be careful that we don't forget how good God has already been to us. This is Jacob. He is making sure that he never forgets the night God showed up to encourage him. He never wants to forget this night. He wants to remember it. That's what I mean by building a memorial. That doesn't mean you go home and gather rocks and sticks and build something with mortar and clay. I'm talking in spiritual terms. Make sure you never forget how good God's been to you. Then let me give you the last and final thing. And that is, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Look at verse number 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Notice this. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth, the tithe unto thee. By the way, this is before the Mosaic law. But let me say this to you. I'm not dealing with tithing here. That's maybe for a later time. Because the main point the Lord just really burdened my heart about was how Jacob is now wanting to give back to God. See, Jacob called that place Bethel and there made a vow to God that if he would do what he said, he would be his God and would give a tenth of all the Lord gives him back to him. It's interesting to note this, that at this time in Jacob's life, if you remember, he is guilty of going through life getting everything he can. Give me your birthright. Give me your blessing. Give, 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 give. He wants it all. He's going through life getting. But when he had a meeting with God, when God met with him, when he had a one-on-one time with God, and he came into the presence of God, the getter became the giver. I'm telling you that meetings with God changes our lives. It really does. Jacob was realizing how good the Lord was in promising to be with him, and he in turn wanted to do something for God. Have you ever been so over? Listen, when you get into the presence of God and you realize that God that you're in the presence of and He's overwhelming you with His presence, He has forgiven you, He has saved you, He's given you heaven someday, and every now and then you're just overwhelmed with His goodness. And it gets to the point where you say, I've just got to give something back to Him. I've just got to do something for Him. That's where Jacob's coming. God had been so good to him. He's still learning. He's not arrived, but he's still learning. This is his first meeting with God. And he responds to him by saying, God, if you really do this, I'm going to give back to you what you give to me. This was a heart of gratitude, you see. He was exalting God for his goodness. He was responding in giving to the one who had just given him great and precious promises. After all, we love him because he first loved us. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet if you rob me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. 2 Corinthians 9:7, no wonder the Lord says, every man according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me tell you how you can be cheerful about your giving. You know what the word cheerful means? To my understanding, it means hilarious. It means to be a hilarious giver. Like, you just can't believe that you get to do this. You say, I've never given a tithe like that. I'll guarantee you, well, that hurt my pocketbook. Let me tell you something. I'm speaking to all of us here, friends. It should not be, do I have to? It should be, you mean I get to? After all he's done. And when we see his goodness, we want to. That's Jacob right here. Again, he's not arrived. But he's getting a little bit better shape here, friends. In this chapter where Jacob is making his way to Laban in order to find a wife, we see these thoughts of application. Now, how is God speaking to you tonight? May I challenge you that whatever he's saying, may our answer already be yes. Yes, God, I'll do that. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. Yes, Lord, I will. And I leave you with these thoughts again. Intermarriage is wrong. Obey your parents. God is all we need. Jesus is the ladder. Fear God, build a memorial, and give to the Lord out of a grateful heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father? We love you and thank you for this night. Thank you for the word of God that speaks to us. Thank you for challenging us from your word. Challenge us more. I love you tonight. Thank you for loving me first. Bless, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. I ask you tonight, do you know Jesus as your Savior? There's been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ. Have you trusted the ladder? The only way to heaven? Have you been saved? Have you asked Him to come into your heart and forgive you? Repent of your sin, receive the Lord. If not, come, let us take a Bible, we'll share with you the will of God. Your life. Maybe some of you young people who are searching for a life's mate. By the way, there's nothing wrong with praying for a life's mate now. My wife began to pray for a life's mate. I think she was in third grade. I think I'm right by saying that. Third grade, I believe I'm right. I know it was a young age, but I think it was third grade. I'm being facetious here, but I'll joke with you a little bit. Look what she got when she prayed. I'm kidding, obviously. Maybe you parents ought to come with your teenager tonight and say, you know, why don't we covet to pray together that God will lead you to the right person? And friends, I'm going to tell you, we're going to find the right person in the right place. That's where you're going to find him. You can't go to the hell holes of the world and expect to find the wife God has for you or the husband God has for you. You got to go to the right place, just like Jacob. So I challenge many of you parents to bring your kids tonight. Or maybe some of you children are convicted about your obedience to your parents. God is telling you, you never outgrow obedience. Okay, how big you get, you're never big enough to disobey your mom and daddy. Or maybe you're in a real struggle in your life. Maybe you're in a time of unknown, just like Jacob was in a time of unknown here. Maybe you're in a time of unknown. God is saying, listen, I know it's unknown to you. It may be a dark place, but I'm all you need. Just run to my word. I'll help you. I'll encourage you. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about erecting a memorial, remembering his goodness. Or Or maybe you need to bring your tithes and offerings, whatever it is, to the Lord. It's not to this church, it's to the Lord. Out of a grateful heart. However God's dealing with you, would you obey? Would you come? Would you talk to God? Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a great way. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're playing through. If God is dealing with you, maybe some of your parents with your children, whatever it is, as they're playing, come now. Would you do that? Come now. Let's talk to God about these things. There's time for you. There's time for you. Talk to the Lord. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Pray that you keep your hand upon this church. Help us, Lord, to live by these principles, to understand them, to really, really believe them, and to live by them. Help us to be faithful to you and your word, I pray. Please bring us back safely on Sunday. Give us a great day in your house, and help us to be soul conscious this week. Telling people about you, I pray. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. Quickly, all the deacons, if you wouldn't mind to come right down here just for a moment. Just for a moment.